Our scripture reading this morning is the letter of Jude, and although our text is just the first verse, we're going to read the whole letter, and Richard will lead us in that. Thank you, Richard.
So we're reading from Jude. We're reading the whole of the whole book, so 1 to 25. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own positions of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under the gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by what they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are the hidden reefs of your love feasts. As I feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. And of all these harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the prediction of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions.' It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." May the Lord add his blessing to this word.
Thank you, Richard. Called, beloved, and kept. We're going to turn our attention now, as it's obvious, to the second last book of the Bible. It's just a short little book, just 25 verses, but it is one that gives us much encouragement, much instruction, and also much assurance. And today we're going to look at just the very first verse, but it's important for us to know who the author of this letter is. Who is this Jude? To whom is he writing? And what is the message that he's trying to get across to the people to whom he's writing? And of course, we also need to understand what he is saying to us some 2,000 years later, his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So who was this Jude? In Greek, his name is Judas. And normally in the New Testament, that's translated as Judas. It was a fairly common name in the time of Jesus. Remember that there were two of his disciples called Judas. But in our English Bibles, this Judas has traditionally been called Jude. It's possible that this was done to remove any stain of association that there might have been with Judas Iscariot. But in the end, it doesn't really matter. Our Jude, the Judas that wrote this letter, is quite clear about who he is. He's the brother of James and a servant of Jesus Christ. And both of these descriptions paint a picture of for us of the character of Jude. Jude doesn't say which James is related to, but there's only one James who can be just referred to as James without any ambiguity. James, the half-brother of Jesus. So in a humble yet forceful way, Jude is saying he too is the half-brother of Jesus. This is the same Jude or Judas that's mentioned in Matthew 13 and in Mark 6. So what Jude is doing here in this very first verse is to state his authority. Yet he does it in a humble way, not lording it over his readers. He's not just the half-brother of Jesus, though. There's also something special about what he is. He's also a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, most of the translations in use today use the word servant here, for it reflects the service of those, all of those who belong to Jesus Christ. It reflects the service that all those who belong to Jesus Christ should be performing, serving our Savior. But the actual word that's used here is not servant, but slave. The word slave has a very negative meaning today, of course, so many people don't like using it. But beloved in the Lord Jesus, there's something hugely, hugely important that we need to keep in mind when we think of this concept of a slave of Christ. And that is that Jesus has purchased us. Yes, he's purchased us with his life. We've been bought at a price, a very dear price. We've been bought and paid for with the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb without blemish, which means that he has to have the highest priority in our lives. And it's to this that Jude is referring to here. He's not ashamed to call himself a slave or a servant of Jesus Christ, for serving Jesus is his priority. And friends, he describes himself in this way in the beginning of his letter so that the readers of his letter can also be quite clear about what he's on about. You see, he wanted them to understand what their priorities ought to be. Their priorities need to be shaped by who they are in Christ. Their priorities need to be shaped by who they are in Christ. So who is it that Jude is writing to? If we look at what he says in the rest of the letter, it's clear that he's writing to a specific church or a group of churches where there were false teachers. He wrote to them to remain faithful. He wanted to warn them to remain faithful. Whereas verse 3 puts it, to contend for the faith. Verse 1 also gives us the reason why God's people are to remain faithful. Listen again to what it says. To those who are called, who are beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. You see, friends, Jude is reminding his readers that the readers in those churches are of their very special status. They've been called out of darkness into light. God the Father loves them, and no matter what befalls them, he also keeps them safe until Christ returns. So in one sense, he's giving them a Trinitarian reason for remaining faithful, for they are called through the Holy Spirit, they're beloved in God the Father, and they're kept for Jesus Christ. Called, beloved, and kept. That's what this first verse is all about. Now let's look at that first part then, called or called through the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the questions that we asked the office bearers this morning when we installed them was whether they believe that in the call of this congregation, they are being called by God himself to serve in these offices. And that is indeed a calling. It's a call that the Lord places on the hearts of people to save. Whether it's a call to serve in one of these ordained offices or willingly serving in other ministries such as vergering or helping out with a coffee roaster or cleaning. But the calling that Jude speaks of here is about something much more exalted. It speaks of that staggering certainty that those who are called out of the darkness of sin, the staggering certainty that they have that they are God's people because of God's choice. God called them. God is the initiator. In his great love, he pursues those whom he decides to call to him. We come because he calls. The point is that God has elected or selected a people for himself. He's the one who draws and calls people to himself. This calling is an act of God. Only he can call someone to himself. Or as the Apostle John puts it, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. And remember that those who God draws to himself, they belong to Jesus. We see that in Paul when he writes to the Romans, you are called to belong to Jesus Christ. But don't think for a moment that this image of God pursuing and calling a destined people to himself is just a New Testament idea. Jude may, in fact, have borrowed these words from the so-called servant songs of Isaiah. The fact that in his righteousness and his unimaginable wisdom, the Lord has called to himself a people from the ends of the earth. He also calls people even from the womb, as Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 49. And while Jude doesn't put it in that many words, we can with full confidence say that God calls people to himself through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who works in people's hearts. It is he who places the necessary faith in otherwise hardened hearts. It's also the Holy Spirit who keeps on working in the hearts of the called to strengthen their faith and to keep their sanctification on track, so to speak. And make no mistake, that applies to us today as well. Just as God called the people of Israel out of the Egyptian house of slavery, so he also calls today people out of the house of slavery to sin, the sinful lives and the world, the sinful world in which we live. He still calls us out of that. Through the mighty working of the Holy Spirit, the God of all creation takes the initiative and he calls people like you and me to trust in his Son. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to receiving the Holy Spirit. This is what Jude is on about when he talks about a calling. It's about the call to salvation by God through his Spirit. Now what an amazing thought. Now what an amazing reality, a wonderful reality that is, to know that the God of all creation seeks you out, seeks me out to be his. What an astonishing comfort it is to know that the Almighty God decided that you are to be his. Yes, friend, despite your sin, despite my sin, despite sometimes taking the wide and comfortable road rather than the narrow or true road, God in his wisdom decided to call us to him. And even more, this amazing, loving and stupendous God delights in being in a relationship with us. Isn't it just brilliant to be viewed that way? How wonderful it is to know that through his Spirit, God has called us out of the house of slavery to our sin into a new life, to a life that will be forever ours, a life in Jesus Christ. It's his call. We didn't choose him. He chose us. He called us. But friends, this calling also has a consequence. You see, we've been called to a holy calling. We are called to live out God's calling in our lives. Our calling has to result in living for Christ. As we gather here this morning, how are we going with this? How are we going with this morning? How are we responding to God's amazing call? Are we responding by living for Jesus in all that we do? Are you responding to the Creator God's call on your life by living for him? How does it play out in your life? In your home? In your relationship with your children? Your relationship with your spouse, your workmates, your session, and yes, even with your pastor. Brother, sister, friend, we are the people of God. We are called by his name. We've been called from the dark. We've been delivered from shame. He has called us. How are we responding? May our gracious God grant us the grace to walk together in the joy of Jesus Christ, his Son. May that be how we live out our call from our gracious God. So Jude firstly reminds people that they're called to be a people living for God. Now he goes on to expand on this by telling them why they've been called. They've been called because God loves them. They are beloved in God the Father. Now, a lot of trees have been cut down to prevent all the debates about whether this should be beloved in the Father or beloved by the Father. But all of that sort of arguing completely misses the central point. You see, when we read this word beloved here, we just have to think of what God the Father calls Jesus in Matthew 3 or Mark 1. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. This is also what the Lord calls Jesus when he was transfigured. Our thoughts also have to be drawn to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians when he said, in love God predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Beloved is the name by which God calls his Son. And this is also how Jude and Peter refer to those whom God has called, those who repent and believe. And this includes us too. For we've also been called out of the darkness of sin. And brothers and sisters, I find this absolutely mind-blowing. For a reason known only to himself, God loves us. Yes, even you, even me. He loves us, despite who we are. What's even more remarkable is that the way that this word beloved is used here in the original text, the way that it's used tells us that this isn't just a once-off thing, something that occurred just as the past. It wasn't just because God loved us at that time. It means that this love is continuous. It was yesterday, so it is today, and so it will be tomorrow. As Psalm 136 puts it, God's steadfast love endures when? Today? Yesterday? Forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it difficult to comprehend that the majestic and omnipotent creator of all can view insignificant little me as his beloved. And that despite everything that's wrong with me, his love still endures forever. But even though I can't sort of wrap my mind around that, I can still rejoice in saying, how great is that? How great is our God? And we can all rejoice in saying, how great is our God? He loves us. We are his beloved. Do you know that God loves you with an enduring, everlasting love? Have you made that knowledge your own? And what does it mean to you that God loves you, that you are his beloved? What does that mean to you? Knowing that God loves us with this unending love must surely prompt us to live for him. Or perhaps you've heard the story of Lisa, a young girl who went out to dinner with her friends, and afterwards her friend suggested that they go out to a bar, but she said to her dad, I'd prefer if you took me home, because my dad doesn't approve of that place. And one of her friends sarcastically asked her, so are you afraid your father will hurt you? No, Lisa replied, I'm afraid I might hurt him. You see, she understood that the true child of God who knows the depth of the Father's love will want to please him and will never find pleasure in sinning against that love. She understood that. The preacher Charles Spurgeon said that before the sun or moon or earth was created, the eye of God was already fixed on his beloved. Think about that for a moment. Before anything was created, the eye of God was already fixed on you, on me. That's an awesome comfort, isn't it, people of God, to know that? In times of darkness or doubt, we can and must cling to this loving God. You can cling to him because he has set you apart for him. You can trust in him, for by calling you and placing a saving faith in your heart, he has made you his treasured possession. We can rest in him because we are beloved in God the Father. May our understanding of the Father's enduring love also lead us to do our utmost in living for him. As Judas reminded his readers that they're called, he's reminded that they're beloved in God the Father, that's their status, that's who they are. But he reminds them of one more thing. They're not only called and beloved, they're also kept for Jesus Christ. This again is a hugely assuring statement. For you see, those who are called through the Holy Spirit into a closer relationship with God, we still face a hostile world, don't we? Even today, we still face temptations, and all of us still sin. Does this mean that the promise of eternal life with Christ will be whipped away when we do succumb to these temptations? Not at all. Not on your Nelly. Or as Paul would say, by no means. The God who calls us, the God who places faith in our hearts, also keeps us for Jesus. He didn't only begin our Christian lives, he also walks with us on our Christian journey, and he brings us safe to the end. We have an inheritance that's guaranteed for us. It's safeguarded for us. Eternal life is the inheritance of all those who repent and believe. And what Jude is telling us is that God the Father, the guardian of our souls, keeps us. He guards us so that we will belong to Jesus when he returns to bring us home. And it's important to remember that this isn't about the present. We will bump our tires. We will be persecuted. We will lose our lives. We will die. It's not about the present. It's about the future. the future with Jesus. The emphasis of verse 1 is that those who have been called by the Spirit are kept safe for Jesus. It means that through the power and the might of God the Father, we, His beloved, are kept safe until that day when we appear before Jesus and enter His kingdom to be with Him forever. Because He's fully paid for our sins, we are His. In that sense, we are His property, the property that He'll claim when He returns again. And Jude here is echoing what Peter says, "You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." He's also echoing what Paul says to the Thessalonians, "May your whole spirit and soul be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." We see this further in the text too, where Jude signs off his letter with that wonderful blessing that starts with, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." Brothers and sisters, our God is not just a calling God who gives us faith and who loves us dearly. He's also a protecting God. He keeps His people safe for the coming again of His Son, where we will be presented blameless before the presence of His glory. In the words of Book of Worship 518, Christ is coming. Christ is coming. He's coming to take up His jewels, all His jewels, precious jewels, His loved and His own. All His jewels, His precious jewels. You looked in the mirror, do you see a precious jewel in there? That's who you are for God. What a superb assurance that is to all of us, that if God has called us, then we belong to Christ. And we will be kept for Him in God's power. And despite our many flaws, we will shine like bright jewels in the crown of King Jesus. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, what a marvelous section of God's word this is. Our Lord has called us through His Holy Spirit. He's loved us and He continues to love us with a love that's far beyond our understanding. And He will keep us in His love and in His power for the return of His Son, our Savior, our Redeemer. What an incredible thing to be called, beloved, and kept. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you are called beloved and kept. And no one can take that away from you, no one. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then these names that glitter like shining and bright and brilliant jewels, these names from heaven itself, these are your names. I say this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.